Let's go to Acts 26 tonight. Also next week, since we are not going to be having service midweek, what I did last year, and I'm going to do it again this year. It's a little challenge because I have to figure out all of my recording stuff. I will have a devotional Monday through Friday. It'll be ready to go on YouTube. Last year, I think it said it at 10 o'clock. Was it 9 o'clock? I don't remember. But we'll have it on both YouTube. I might set it on both YouTube and Facebook to turn on. For those of you that don't have YouTube or Facebook, I probably get you a DVD burnt, maybe, if you're good and nice to me. Again, that'll be kind of get some word next week anyway. Amen. Let's go ahead and read. And again, we understand Paul is talking amongst our two Agrippa and Bernice and all that group, Festus, and he's basically talking to them about his testimony again. Now, the thing is that for the most part, we kind of went through relatively quick on all of this because we've seen it before, we've heard it before. But when we get to 16, 17, and 18, it's part of his testimony. This is the only place that it's talked about. And it really has to do with the gifting or the calling that God put on him, the purpose that God has for him. And so I thought it would be a quick journey, and it's not going to be a quick journey, but that's okay. It's all right, I guess. But let's go ahead and read those three verses again, and we will pick up where we left off last week. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I we'll get to a lot of those in the next couple weeks. But again, the inheritance isn't just for anybody. It's those that have been sanctified, those that have been set apart for him. So here's the rundown. God has chosen Paul for this purpose, to be a minister, a servant, an under-oarsman, to work in agreement and underneath God himself, and a witness, an eyewitness of what he's seen and what he's going to see. And then God in verse 17 goes on, we talked about this last week, that he will deliver Paul from all the people that he encounters, whatever they may be. And he did. And we talked about a lot about that last week. Now, one of the things that I brought out last week was the second point in how to walk in protection and deliverance. The second thing was simply to obey his calling, where Romans says, and we know all things work together for good to those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. So it's more than just, you know, all things work together for me, but are you in disobedience? Are you doing your own thing? And I think it's really interesting here. Paul has the personality to be kind of rough. And we've seen that through this study. But So let's say he's rough to people, but he's not obeying God. He's doing his own thing. I don't want to go on a mission. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. In other words, he got the protection because he was obeying God in what he told him to do. And I'm telling you, beloved, that when you are born again, God placed. Let me even change that. Jeremiah says, when you're in your mama's belly, before you were ever born, you had a purpose. Every one of us did. And the enemy loves to try to get us to live in confusion and frustration about those callings. But that is job number one for us, is to find out what we're called to do. Because it's in that place that we are protected. It's in that place that we are delivered. It's in that place that we enjoy life. I've used this illustration before. Keith Moore is who I heard it from. There was a friend of, well, it was a pastor friend of his. I don't know if he knew him beforehand. I think he was in one of the churches he went to. And he got born again. This guy got born again. And he loved God so much. And here's the thing, is that before he was born again, he was a really successful businessman. If he wasn't a millionaire, he was like really close to it. Very prosperous in his business. He got born again, and he loved God so much. He just wanted to serve God so much. And the only thing you could think of, the only thing that came across his mind that would be the biggest way to serve God and to love him the most would be to go into the ministry. And so he thought, all this love I have for him, I can't show it any other way except for going to the ministry. And so he quit his job. He sold off everything. I think he gave away everything. And he had a family and all that kind of stuff. And he started a church and hated every second of it. He was frustrated. Beloved, when you are called to be a pastor, sometimes coming up with multiple sermons in a week is a challenge. It's a whole lot easier now that we only have two services. I'll tell you that much. But coming up with multiple sermons, no one writes them for you. You got to hear from God. And when you're not called, it ain't no fun. It's just not. That's where he found himself. He hated when he had to go Friday and go, what am I going to preach? I don't know what I'm going to preach. I hate this part. He loved God, but he wasn't in his grace. Long story short, all of his kids rebelled against him and had nothing to do with him. His wife left him, divorced him. And now here's a broken man whose life, all he does is love God, but he was doing something that he wasn't supposed to do. He went and he talked to Keith Moore about it. And Keith Moore said, well, were you called to be a pastor? He said, I don't know. He said, not that I know of. I just couldn't think of any other way. And he said, well, then that's it. He said, you've got a gifting and a grace to be a paymaster, to give, to support churches, and you turned that down to do something you weren't supposed to do. So there was no grace for you in that position. He lost it all. And you go, well, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. He loved God, and he was just trying to do something, but he was doing something that he wasn't supposed to do. And therefore, there wasn't the grace or the protection over him. Amen. So we've got to guard ourselves and make sure that we're hungry. What is my calling? What am I supposed to do? And then whatever it is, you do it with all your heart. Amen. Now, this list, well, let me go here. Now, in verse 18, we find the purpose of the ministering and worship, or the outcome. What his purpose, what his outcome should be in being a minister and being a witness. What should be his goal? What should be his aim? Now, beloved, I know sometimes you think, well, Pastor Thad, if you didn't take all these rabbit trails, but this is what the Holy Spirit gives me. I start writing stuff down, and then he gives it to me. But when it is interesting, if I were to go to people, your average, I think you guys probably be okay, and ask, what's the job of a pastor? What's the job of a fivefold ministry gift? And most people would start with, well, they run the church. They're in charge of cleaning the church and making sure everything is taken care of in the church. They visit people. They're responsible for outreaches. To get outreaches put together and put those and those kind of things. And now again, I'm going to insert this right here. All those things are fine if a pastor wants to do it. But do you understand those aren't in Scripture? Go over to Ephesians 4. Keep your place in Acts 26. The objective, what the fivefold ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, what's their purpose? What is their objective in doing this? And now notice this, okay, verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers to visit the sick, to visit the needy. No, understand, I'm not saying they shouldn't. I'll sit around and do nothing. No, but here's the purpose of those gifts. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints and the literal translation here. I always, when I was young in the ministry, I was like, 3 points, right? Because you're always looking for 3 points when you're early in the ministry. If you can find something with 3 points, you've got your sermon. It's perfecting of the saints, work the ministry, edifying the body of Christ. But that's not what's in the original Greek. The original Greek says, for the perfecting of the saints to work the ministry. You're perfecting the saints so they go out and work the ministry. So they take Jesus to their friends. So they take Jesus to the streets. Amen. And then for the edifying of the body of Christ. To lift them up, to strengthen them, to build them up. Verse 13. Here's an objective. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. We keep pushing until we're flowing as one in unity. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. All right, we need to find out who He is, what He did for us. Has anybody over the last, 10 years, Your view, your perception of Jesus, the work He did on this earth, shift a little bit? Yeah. I'm sure we all were like, yeah, He was just all Jesus. He was all God. He just did everything He did was as God. But now we find out that the reason He did all that He did was because God was with Him, not because He was God. Matter of fact, Philippians, He laid down His divineness and took on the form of a man. So we got to keep tapping in to who He was and the knowledge of Him. How until when? Until we're perfect men, finished, refined, and how perfect? Acting just like Jesus, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You're like, well, Pastor Ted, I want to be a pastor. You ready for this one? You ready to get to have your responsibility be get people acting like Jesus? Amen. Verse 14. This is a continuation of the job description. That we henceforth no longer be children. Get them grown up. Tossed to and fro, carried around by every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they light and way to deceive. My job is to grow you guys until you can be familiar, so familiar with the Word of God that you recognize when other people are feeding you lies and deceiving you. You know what you got? You know what the main job, real kind of underlying job of a pastor is? To know Him. Because if I don't know Him, if we don't know Him, if we're not operating in Him, this is not an occupation. This is not a job. This is not a job of just because you can preach good, just because you can speak good. My job is to know Him more so that I can distribute to you and have you walk like He walked. Verse 15, but to speak the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even the Christ. Oh, here's a fun one. From whom the whole body fit in their place. The job of the pastor, the fivefold ministry offices, is making sure that we're all in our shot, all in our spots, that we're all charged and ready to go, and that we're doing what God called us to do. Yeah. And James says, don't be so quick to want to be a pastor. Yeah. I kind of envy. And I know this sounds weird. I kind of envy the evangelist who gets to go to a church, stir things up, and leave. Had one person tell me that somebody that they knew wanted to be an evangelist because they didn't want to take the easy road and be a pastor. Remember that, Pastor Lisa? And we were standing there. Giving and doing things for this person right there at that point, that was, and about that time, I mean, listen, Pastor Tad don't get annoyed. Well, he gets annoyed. He doesn't get angry too often. And Pastor Thad had to walk away from that one. Because I was like, a pastor sits there, and the pastor, again, he's responsible with a shovel. Where there are no oxen, the stalls are clean. The second you get your first oxen in there, you better bring a shovel. Now, again, I'm not saying pastors shouldn't visit. I'm not saying they shouldn't clean. I'm not saying all that kind of stuff. I'm just simply saying their job, their number one job, is to mature the people. Now in Acts 26, verse 18, he gives a little bit more detail for the outcome and the purpose of that pastor, of those ministers, those that are called. And in verse 18, number one, to open their eyes. Our job is to get eyes open. Number two, and it kind of goes with number one, but yet it's different, to turn, because you can have your eyes open and still be in darkness. But turn from darkness unto light. Number three, turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. Number four, to receive forgiveness of sins. I kind of think it's interesting here because most people would say, if they were along the right track and say his job would be to get people born again. And I think it's interesting. It's to open their eyes to darkness to light, Satan to God. And forgiveness of sins. You say, so forgiveness of sins isn't that important? Oh, no, it's essential. But you're not going to have forgiveness of sins, and you're not going to walk in forgiveness of sins until your eyes have been opened, until the light has been shown, and until you've yielded to God over Satan. We try to get people to say the sinner's prayer because of fear. We've talked about this not too long ago. We try to get them to say the sinner's prayer out of fear, and we are setting them up for failure. Because we've guilted them in. We haven't turned them from darkness to light. We haven't opened their eyes. We've guilted them into saying the prayer. All right. And then finally, to receive their inheritance. Beloved, I can't wait to get to that point in this thing. Because my job is not just to tell you who you are, not tell you what there is. My job is to get you to the point where you are walking in the inheritance of your daddy. And it's not just spiritual. It's not just heaven. Amen? So it really is interesting that, again, it doesn't say your job is to terrify people and dangle them over the pit of hell or anything on that order. It's simply to open their eyes, darkness to light, Satan to God, forgiveness of sins, and inheritance of the saints. And so I actually was getting ready to start on, because I was excited about going on darkness to light, and the Holy Spirit said, no. It doesn't matter how light it is outside if your eyes are still closed. And I, oh, okay. So the first direction that he gives Paul, he says, I'm calling you to minister, I'm calling you to witness, to make sure the heathen, make sure even the Jews were a type of religion, but to open their eyes, to let them see that it was more than just rules and regulations, lose relationship, open their eyes. Now, there are two types of people who can't see. Those who are blind, and I really could throw a third one in there, those that are in the dark, but we'll get to that next week. Those who are blind and those who have their eyes closed. Now, one's kind of by choice and one's kind of not by choice. You know, unless you went and stared straight into the sun for 20 minutes and then go, I guess I chose not to be able to see anymore. Then maybe it's by choice. But you know, a lot of times blindness isn't by choice. Sometimes it's how you were born. Sometimes it's just how things develop in your life. Having your eyes closed, it's a choice. Remember a couple Easters ago, we had all of our families out in the front lawn and we were taking pictures and we were getting all the stuff done, had the kids go in their Sunday best and we were taking pictures of them. And all we wanted was a picture of all of our cute kids standing in front of the sign, smiling. And the sun was too bright. And so every one of them are just like this the whole time. We're like, can you just open just for a second? I'll count to three, everybody open. One, two, three. And then they'd be going. But no one opened their eyes because it was too bright and they chose to keep their eyes closed. Some people say, well, I don't know. Well, just because it was, but they didn't like the brightness of it. And this is kind of how I feel because, again, it says here to open their eyes. Yes, I know that blindness could present that their eyes were shut up or closed, but it really kind of seems like there's a slew of them that have chosen to have their eyes closed, which again I would think it would be a lot of the Jews that know the truth, know the Messiah, know been believing for it, and they chose to keep their eyes shut. But Hosea, let's go over Hosea. We're gonna take a little bit of look at this and hallelujah. Never totally ready for where God takes me. I'm usually glad he took me there. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt not be a priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will forget thy children. That is probably one of the most somber scriptures I know of in scripture. Because again, the first part is my people, which tells me he's talking about the Jews. He's talking about his children. Now, if my children have this, then it would be easily that all people would have their eyes closed. We need the extra. All people have their eyes open. But notice the first word. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Beloved, what I see in here is the blind. They've never seen. They've not seen. They've not had revelation. They don't know what the Word of God says. They haven't seen. And what's the result of those that just haven't seen, lack knowledge? Destruction. Beloved, do you understand that nowhere in this does it say they didn't mean to. Oops. They lacked knowledge, therefore it led to destruction. It may not be your fault. Well, let me word this correctly. It may not be your fault that you don't have the information. Maybe your pastor doesn't have the information. Maybe your pastor is not as hungry towards the things of God as he needs to be. And it may not be your fault, their fault. Well, their pastor doesn't know. Then why did you choose the church? You chose the church. So you can blame it on your pastor all you want to. But you chose to lack knowledge. And guess what? You'll still be destroyed. I don't mean that like heavy-hearted, but it's the truth. You maybe didn't mean to lack information, but you'll still be destroyed. Matthew tells us, Matthew 15:14 says, they're blind leading the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, all of them are going to fall in the ditch. Is that not the epitome of what the time of the day that we're living in? The blind leading the blind. So my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's blind. But then it says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. That's closed eyes. You have the ability to see, you just have chosen not to. You've closed your eyes towards revelation. You've closed your eyes. You've heard it said. You've heard it online. You've heard Jesse Duplantis talk about it. You've heard Kenneth Copeland talk about it. You've heard Bill Johnson talk about it. And because you don't like their style or because you don't think that it's right, you've closed your eyes to the truth. And again, there's ways where I feel like this one's almost worse. Because he says, if you reject knowledge, I'll reject you. And you'll no longer be a priest to me. I wrote it down here like this. If you close your eyes towards him, he closes his eyes towards you. Listen, man, I don't want the God of the universe, the one that can change everything in a moment. I don't want him closing his eyes towards me. But if he's given me information and I tear it down because it doesn't fit with my traditional concept, my traditional ideas, and I'm closing my eyes to them, he tells us here that he'll close his eyes towards you. When you have open eyes to the things of God, it changes everything. It gives you courage. It gives you clarity. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 6. Hallelujah. My point is this, beloved. And it's why I don't have the scriptures on here, but I think we talked about it last week about being humble. He gives grace to the humble. Beloved, we must always keep ourselves in a place of teachability. Well, Pastor Thad, I've been in church for years and I see it like this and nobody can tell me anything different. Then you are rejected. Then there's a real probability you're rejecting knowledge. Well, Pastor Thad, I don't like this church, that church. I don't want to go. You know, maybe when it's bigger or whatever. If God's directed you to a church, to this body of believers, and you decide I'm not going to go, you are rejecting knowledge. And it's a serious place to find yourself in. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we see that the king of Syria is annoyed because he keeps trying to attack Samaria and the Israelites. And so he's annoyed at Elisha because every time they go to make a military maneuver, the armies of Israel are already ready for them. They're like, we're going to come in this back way. They'll never know we're there. And they come in this back way and they've got troops waiting for them and just annihilating them. And so he's like, who's giving away our secrets? Who in our group? And someone goes, hey, nobody here doing it. It's a prophet in Israel. He sits at his table and God gives him secrets. So he gets really annoyed and he says, I want you to go find out where he lives, then come back. They come back. They say, we found where he lives. And so he sends out a mighty force, warriors and horses and chariots galore to come. And they're gonna teach this prophet a lesson. And so they show up overnight. And the servant of Elisha gets up. Let's go to verse 15. 2 Kings 6:15. And when the servant of the man was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots, for one dude. Beloved, you don't know how much the enemy is afraid of you right there. And his servant said unto him, O Lord Almighty, Master, what are we going to do? Verse 16. And Elisha said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that are with them. The servant goes, come back on that. What did you just say? Are you looking at what I'm looking at? And Elisha can tell that this guy's freaking out. He sees I've learned to trust you at your word, but I know what I see. You know what the problem was? His eyes weren't open. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened his spiritual eyes, his eyes into the spirit realm. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full. The city was surrounded, but the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Can you imagine what that guy did when he saw, when his eyes were open and he saw what was his, what he was protected by? Can you imagine the confidence that entered into him going, oh, dude, we're in good shape here. Moments before he was afraid, but when his eyes were open, it gave him courage. It gave him revelation. It gave him insight of what he had. And Elisha goes, watch this. And he walks right out to the middle of them. And they go, wait, what you guys here for? And the guys go, hey, we're after the prophet, the man of God. He's been telling our secrets. And he goes, oh, you're at the wrong place. Let me take you to the right place. Okay. I missed an important spot, because then he goes, open his eyes. And then he says, strike them with blind, close theirs. Listen, when your eyes are closed, it's easy to be taken captive. You need to want to see things the way God sees them. And so they all go blind. He goes up there and says, who are you looking for? They go, we're looking for the man of God. And he goes, hey, you're at the wrong spot. Let me take you to him. Okay. And so he takes this these warriors, massive men, horses and chariots, takes them to the middle of Samaria, right into the middle of the armies of Israel. And then God goes, all right, give them the eyes, sight back. And they open their eyes and they can see, and all of a sudden they see the bondage they're in. And again, there's a lot that can preach here. There's a lot of people in a lot of bondage they just don't know until their eyes are open and they realize. When you've got your eyes closed, you're easy to fool, easy to trip up. The enemy's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour anybody, just those that have their eyes closed. Listen, I might be a little intimidated by a toothless lion that comes and is roaring. But if I have no sight, if I don't see him, if I've got my eyes closed and all I hear is the roar, I'm going to be a whole lot more afraid of him. Beloved, we are living in a generation that doesn't want knowledge. They want somebody to agree with them, agree with their points of view, their concept, their ideas. You say, well, Pastor Thad, how do we go about getting our eyes open? Well, go to Luke 24, 45. Jesus is, he's just been raised from the dead. He goes and he's seeing his disciples for the first time. And he sits down and he starts eating with them. And then notice what he says here. Then opened he their understanding, their eyes, that they might understand Scripture. Beloved, how are you going to open your eyes? How are you going to have your eyes open? By having the Word of God open. The revelation of the Word of God, inside of the Word of God. The living, breathing revelation of the Word given to people opens their eyes and unwraps the mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of the Word. One of my favorite TV shows is the TV show Monk. I don't know if you've heard it. If you haven't heard of it, it's a good one. It's not bad. But it's a guy. He's OCD, and he's a detective who's just excellent. And he sees things, and he keeps looking at things through different angles. And if you watch him go through, like he does this thing with his hands, and he'll look at it different angles and different. But he's always looking for things. But the interesting thing about it is that when Monk, it's a mystery. Who killed this man? Who stole this stuff? Who did this thing? And Monk has got his eyes open, seeking. And then all of a sudden he finds. And when he finds it, then every show he goes, this is what happened. And he shares it with everybody he comes in contact with. His eyes get open. He opens the eyes of others. Mystery. The kingdom of God is a mystery. The Word of God is a mystery. It's not a mystery in that we are not supposed to ever know what's going on. It is a mystery in that God wants us to have it revealed. But it's only going to come for those who are hungry and those that have their eyes open towards it. If your eyes aren't open towards it, beloved, you will find yourself hungry all the time. You read with the expectation of understanding the Word. You listen with the anticipation of insights. But you're hungry for more of the Word. The thing that we have to guard ourselves against is thinking that we don't need anything else shown to us, that we've seen it all. It's a dangerous place to be. Jesse and I and our family, Our favorite place to vacation is the beach. We have tendency to go. You have to pardon me just a little bit. We have tendency to go in our lives. Correct, Taylor? And so our favorite thing to do is to go to the beach and stay. And we get up in the morning, we go out to the beach, we stay there, we get some sun, come up for lunch, we just relax. But we have been there, we have done this, we've done beach runs since before, I mean years. Ryan was 10 years old, I think, one of the times I remember Virginia Beach, 11 years old, and I think we were going before then. But you know what we found is that every time we pull up to the beach, because you know you're going, you got your GPS going, you're 5 miles, 4 miles, 3 miles, and then you get up there and then you see the vastness of that ocean, the gulf or the ocean, and you see the sands and you see the beauty and you see the sun setting or the sun rising depending on which coast you're on. And it, no matter how many times we've gone, we're still in awe of the beauty that's on that beach. Jessica will often look at, she'll look at videos and she'll look at, you know, all this kind of stuff, and it's pretty, 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 pretty. But when you show up and you're there and your eyes are open to it in real life, there ain't nothing like it in the world. I'm not talking to you today, Father, beloved, about hearing somebody talk to you about the goodness of God. I'm talking to you. I have this feeling my battery might be going dead. I'm talking to you about experiencing it and seeing it. Somebody can tell you what the color red looks like, but when you see it, what was it? I heard somebody when the first time they were able to see, and they said, I never thought yellow would be so yellow, because they'd never seen it. Beloved, when you begin seeing who God is, catching His wisdom and His revelation and His insight and what He has for us, when you begin seeing that, I never knew that a good God was so good. I never knew that a loving God was so loving. But when your eyes are open, it changes everything. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, obviously. And he says there, I never cease to give thanks to you and to make mention of you in my prayers. I could have those back in verse 16. But he said, let's go there. Chapter 1, verse 16. I don't have it typed out. Ephesians 1, 16. I don't know if I gave you the whole thing. We cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. And then he tells them what he prays for them every day. And he says that the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the Lord, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Wisdom, revelation is insight. It's open eyes. That the eyes of your understanding, be opened, be enlightened, that you may know what the hope of His calling, what the riches of His glory, of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. He said, every day I wake up and I pray this prayer. First of all, I give thanks for you. But then I pray this prayer. And again, I love the insight my dad pointed out on this years ago. And you, obviously, I think we all have stolen it at some point. Verse 17, I want you to know who I am. Give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, who God is. Beloved, I get really annoyed when people try to tell me that my God kills people, my God takes people out, my God is a mean, vengeful God. Because my God's not that way. Remember Jessica's dad before he got born again this last time, he came over and we were sharing Jesus with him, and he said, I just can't serve a God who goes around killing people and starving little babies and all that kind of stuff. And I looked at him. I said, me neither. But see, as long as your eyes are closed to His goodness, as long as your eyes only are seeing the darkness, you're not going to know who He is. Therefore, it's going to be really hard to serve Him. But he said, I pray every day that you'll understand more of who He is. Second thing, in verse 18, I want your eyes to be open. And this is, I can't preach this sermon without saying, because I want your eyes to be open on, how's it worded? That you may know what the hope of his calling. In other words, who you are, what you've been called to do, your purpose, your plan, your insight, the ministry that God has opened up to you, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus in that you are, in which you are. I want your eyes to be open unto that. And then I want your eyes to be open, that last line, what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, what you have. First, Second Peter. Just go that direction and they're close together. I think it's 2 Peter 1. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, what we have. What we have. We need to understand what we have. Has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called, if you know verse 17, who he is. The more you know who he is, the more you know what you have. Glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding good and precious promises. Listen, folks. We need to understand our inheritance. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Not today, obviously. But what he's given you. The authority that we walk in. Well, let me say this one more time. What you have. But then, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And that third, what you can do. We've got to have our eyes open to the authority we walk in. We've got to have our eyes open to the anointing that we walk in. We have to have our eyes open that sickness has no hold on us, that poverty has no hold on us, that confusion has no hold on us. That stress, that anxiety, that depression, that oppression has no hold on. We've got to have our eyes open. I years ago, forget who it was, somebody was saying, Pastor Thad, we need a series. I want a series on healing because I'm believing God for healing. And I looked back to it because I thought, surely I have something from Dad on healing. Because Dad loved to teach on healing. And all I had was a couple series from me. And I was like, and I looked at him and it was kind of like, God wants you healed. That was all it was. And I was just like, Lord, I don't want to give them that. They need to figure out how to get healed, how to walk in healing. And I was almost embarrassed. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just looked at me. I'm sure he looked at me. And he said, if they don't know that they can be healed, then it doesn't matter that you tell them how to be healed. They have to have their eyes open. Beloved, my number one job is to open eyes. I was down in Texas, and a lady, she would come in periodically to our services, and I don't know why she didn't come all the time. But she came up to me after one of the services and she said, I love listening to you preach. She said, when you preach, it's like you're painting a picture. You start with a blank canvas and then you just begin putting things on there. And by the end, I have this picture of what God's telling us. That's my job. My job's not to tell you what Kenneth Copeland believes. What Jerry Savelle believes, what Bill Johnson believes. My job is to open your eyes to what the Word of God says. So no matter if you're a heathen or if you're a child of God, you must be in a constant place of having your eyes open. That's what we've been called to do. And honestly, that's what we've been called to do. The man that Jesus healed of blindness started out and said, I see men as trees walking. But it opened up more and more. until it was clear. You need to want new insight. Here, you ready for this? We'll close with this. If your pastor's preaching something that you've never quite heard this way before, don't get ticked off. Here he is switching things on us again. Get excited because your eyes are getting ready to be opened. If your pastor is preaching something you've never heard, you've never heard before, new insight, get excited because it's going to be clear. If your pastor's preaching something you haven't heard in a while, I've heard this sermon, I've heard this thing. He's going to probably go to this scripture. Beloved, you probably need to get excited because Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they've rejected knowledge, I've rejected them, and they'll be no longer a priest of them to me. But it doesn't stop there. I want to make sure I get the words right. Seeing thou hast forgotten, I will forget your children. Jesse and I like going back to the beach every year because we get a fresh dose of the beauty of the beach. We should be excited when Pastor says, we're going to teach on covenant. My eyes are going to get clear. There was a comedian who said, I'm wrapping up, I promise you. He said, I can't do his bit. But he said, I hadn't been to the eye doctor in like 10 years. And he said, I show up to the eye doctor, and the eye doctor's like, you won't need glasses. And I'm like, it's your eyes. Why do you not take your eyes more seriously, the health of your eyes more seriously, going there all the time? You may not like to go. You may not like to sit in the waiting room. You may not want to have to spend money on eyeglasses or whatever. But you know what? Isn't it a nice thing to walk out of there seeing clear? Well, it should be even more so when we get into the Word and we open it up and we come out seeing things clear. Amen? All right, let's stand together. So that's the first thing. That's right off the top is you need to help people see things. Open their eyes. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for your Word. And I trust, Father, that my words were light, that my words were your words, were your oracles. That I didn't just say what Pastor Thad wanted to say, that I said what you had me to say. Because it's what you have me to say that the Holy Spirit begins working to paint the picture. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, tonight that we will, as a body of believers, with a new passion and with a new heart's desire, be hungry to see your Word in a new light. Not new concepts and all that, you know, but it's just in a new light, in fresh light, clearer than we have before. Why? So that we can walk. Well, go to the end. So that we can walk in the inheritance that you've given to us. Give us insight. Let our eyes be opened. And we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name.